Ron? Yeah? Okay. Okay. Very basic tonight. The beautiful thing about this, as I've said before and I say now again, is that, you know, in one sense, tonight I will have achieved perfection. I will have done something that in a very perfect way. And that sounds cocky. Oh my goodness, are you? That's because I have a perfect book. So in one sense, tonight, everything that comes from this book is perfect. And therefore, we'll have good success. So that's good. That's good to start off with that. You know, it's like the Philadelphian church, right? They were known for having that word and holding on to that word. And you know, First Bible Church continues in that tradition by the grace of God. And that's not a small thing. But I'm going to be speaking to you tonight about a great privilege, a great endeavor that children of God have, a great feature of our salvation. You know, I think about this, you know, when you get saved, you know, it's like, you know, okay, I got saved, I have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone, obviously, right? There's no other way, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, right? It's only through Him. You know, I get blessed every once in a while. I was watching a show the other day about near-death experiences, and this woman got revived 50 minutes after she flatlined. She flatlined, and they kept shocking her, and almost an hour later, she came to, and one of the things she said, well, you know, I saw this, I saw that. She goes, I didn't see God, I didn't see Jesus. That blessed me, because there's still a remnant of people that understand that He is God. She didn't say, oh, I didn't see Buddha. She didn't say, oh, I didn't see... She said, I didn't, you know, I saw lights. I saw, I didn't see Jesus. That's the name. So, anyway, I'm rambling on. But as children of God, we have this great privilege. I'm going to speak on this tonight. And this is about prayer. This is about prayer. And this is not going to be an exhortation to pray, although that's needed. This is going to be the components of prayer, some of the components of prayer, the aspects of prayer. You know, when I was a kid, my sister's here, you know, we used to sit at the table on Sunday, and we used to say, like, God is great, God is good, and let us say, you know. And so for many people, you know, prayer is just that. I mean, it's, you know, Lord, give me a, you know, healing of cancer, over easy, give me this, give me that, bing, boom, bam, and that's it. But, you know, there are components to prayer in the Word of God. There are things about prayer that are clearly shown that we should look into. So these are some of the many components of prayer. And with that, I'm going to start off with just that prayer real quick. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, Lord. And truly it is of your mercies that I am not consumed, Father. And Father, you've been so good to us, Lord, and allowing us to be here. As we've said, a perfect book tonight, Father, we need not to stagger nor stumble at what we believe, Father. We know whom we have believed, Father. And we're just grateful for this meeting tonight, Father. I pray that you would bless every endeavor, everything that's said and done. I pray you'd be pleased with it, Father. And I pray that you would encourage us, your people, this evening by thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the components of prayer. There are many. But I picked out a few. Four. I just looked at my watch for the first time. First time check. Anyway, one of the components is I look in the Word of God as I've read the Word of God. And here's another little thing. You know what's hard about teaching and preaching? Some of us that have done it, I'm a newbie, I'm no veteran, but, you know, when you talk to people and you teach the Word of God, it's a little difficult in this respect. Those that have not read the Word of God, it's very hard to communicate to them and have them get a scope of what you speak of because they haven't read the Word of God. You know, it's very hard to say, well, you know, I say, okay, this is the first one of the components of prayer, Thanksgiving. And some of us that have read the Word of God, our minds should be able to span the Scriptures to a certain extent and say, oh yeah, you know, I remember when David did this, and I remember when Hezekiah, and that's kind of what you're, you know, that's fruitful. But, you know, when you say something like, I'm teaching, Sonia and I are doing, we're part of the team with the 3 and 4, how old are those kids? I don't even know. First, second grade. You know, we're starting on Abraham, right? Old Testament Bible. So after, you know, a few minutes, whatever, one of the lessons, one of the kids said, oh, are we talking about Abraham Lincoln? I was like, so, okay, that's okay because they're little, but how about you? I mean, when I say, you know, when a brother gets up here and he preaches, you know, after a while, your mind should be able to span the Scriptures and be able to say, oh, okay, I remember this and I remember that, if you've read the Word of God. So I don't know, you know, in Christianity how many, I don't read the Word of God like I should, telling you straight up. But if you've been here long enough, you've been encouraged to do that, and some of us have covered from Genesis to Revelation. Once, twice, I've done it. I'm not going to say how many. It doesn't matter per se, but I've done it. You know, and if you've been here long enough, I dare say you should be able to do it too. Have read every word of God at least one time. So that when we speak, you know, you have a concept. But anyway, I'm rambling on. One of the components of prayer, Thanksgiving. You know, I'm looking at prayer tonight like a soup. Like, you know, my brother's a professional chef, Ricardo, right? You can tell by looking at him, you know, big stomach and everything. But anyway, right? Soup, like, soup starts off with a base. It's, you know, like chicken stock or beef. That's prayer. That's prayer. But, you know, when you throw some things in that soup, now you get goodness. You get more out of it. So let's think of prayer as like the bouillon, right? The base. But then throw Thanksgiving. Bam! You know, throw the Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving is an integral part of prayer. And it's throughout the Word of God. So I'm looking at my notes here. Let's turn to Philippians 4:6. The components of prayer. This is a good one. This is very needful. Look at the Apostle Paul when he speaks about prayer. I mean, we do some of these, but maybe we forget, or I forget this component. I'll read 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. That's an interesting nothing, everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving. I've made that mistake, you know, get on your knees and good things, you know, salvation of so-and-so, pray for so-and-so, bing, boom, bam, you know, Thanksgiving. You got the pot, right? You got prayer, but Thanksgiving. It's all throughout the Scriptures. It's in the Old Testament. Well, all right, let's stay close by, Colossians 4:2, before we go to the Old Testament. One book over. I already feel time slipping by. Going to try to make this go. Paul, he knows the value of this. Continue in prayer, Colossians 4:2. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. A component of prayer. Adding that. It's all over the Scriptures. Look at 1 Chronicles 16. Starting in, that's way back there. The first quarter of the Bible. Chronicles 16. I hate it when other people get there before me. It makes me feel dumb. But anyway, I mean, we could go on and on. I'll read a few. 16, verse 4. This is David. And you know, David, I did a study on music once. David was an David to me was obviously, or I feel, the greatest, we don't say Christian, but the greatest believer in the Word of God. David, clearly. And he instituted some things in the Jewish worship that weren't previously there. One of them was music. He instituted. You know, he was so spiritual, so godly. He understood that, let me put music in that, in the worship. And he also instituted thanksgiving. I'm just going to read verse 4, read down a little bit. This is David. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Let me keep going. I'll read verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. So David, you know, I'm a daydreamer. When I was a kid, I'd be looking out the window, teacher me, geek, geek, you know. So I fantasize about this, you know, and think like, here's David, he gets the Levites, he gets three guys. He goes, you stand here, you stand here, you stand here. Oh, what are we doing, David? You just give thanks. When I count to three, start saying, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. That's how he looked at it. Give thanks. That's your job. You're going to give thanks. That's how important. He knew there was power in that. He knew there was power in that. So David made in the point. You know the Psalms. The Psalms is probably the most read book that even non-believers might read, the Psalms. And there's prayer. Psalms is a book of prayer. Psalm is a book thanking God, thanking God. So we got the pot, right? Throwing in the thanks. Very important component. Daniel knew this. Turn to Daniel 6:10. For starters. I've made the mistake myself. You know, you come, you get on your knees and start throwing your list out. You know, just a little like side thought. You know, in the disciples' prayer, many people say the Lord's Prayer, but it is the disciples' prayer. What does Jesus say? After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is that? That's not thanks right there. But before Jesus is teaching them, before you start to throw the list out, Jesus is saying to them, hey, dude, God is holy. So before you start blowing out, you know, sister so-and-so, brother, you know, hallowed be thy name. That's a message in and of itself. It's pretty fascinating. But thanksgiving. Daniel 6:10. We know this one pretty good, and I'm not there yet again. Here we go. This is after, I think, the decree that, you know, about, you know, praying to the other God. It says in Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel, prayer, giving of thanks, component of prayer locked together. There's also a frequency of prayer, which I was going to put, but I didn't. That three times pops up every so now and again there in the Old Testament. Frequency of prayer. The words thanks, thank, thankful, things of that nature appear more in the book of Psalms than in any other book. That's what's great about having a concordance, not the electric one, not that I'm knocking it, but when you open up the old concordance, you know, the little words, I had glasses on, I felt like an old geezer this week, you know, I had my glasses. But when you look at the concordance, then you can see, like, broadly or whatever, I don't know the best word, you can kind of see like, wow, thanks, boom, 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 boom. You see how many, you know, it might be once in Philemon, which is one chapter, but you get to see how many times a word appears in certain books. And the word thanks, thanksgiving, in the Psalms, thankful, thankful. Psalms is a book of prayer, so prayer and thanksgiving, thanksgiving, a component of prayer. I mean, Paul, you look at Paul's letters, the church letters, you know, there's some patterns there, you know. This one is part of that. Look at Romans 1. When he addresses his people, he starts off generally with this, Romans 1:8. It's just amazing how Scripture dovetails itself together. And yet some people, you know, either one man wrote it or multiple men wrote it, and it all corroborates. Kind of interesting. But anyway, Paul's letter, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So, right there, right off the bat, you know, is it not consistent? Let's look in another place. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1:4. Thanksgiving, a component of prayer, an aspect of prayer. Prayer has a design, it has an architecture to it. This is a component of that, thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Interesting, he's thanking God for the Corinthians because they were a messed up group. I'll read 3 and 4. Grace be unto you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He's thanking God for a carnal, messed up church. Very interesting. Some of us sometimes, when everything isn't just right, we're like, ah, I don't want to, you know. He's thanking God for them in spite of themselves. Look at Philippians 1. Does Paul not understand the concept of thanksgiving? He's in every letter, just about. Philippians 1:3. Paul again, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Just scrolling down the Bible, the letters of Paul. Look at what he says to them, about the Thessalonians. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's a great thing to be thankful for, if people would receive our words as the word of God, not as the word of men. But Paul, and finally for Paul, Philemon 4. I think that's before Hebrews. Yep. Paul understood this ingredient of prayer, thanks, giving of thanks, thanksgiving. Philemon 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So, you know, it continues. I mean, it's just something that it's there. Prayer and thanksgiving are linked together. And I would dare say that, you know, my prayer life, I'll speak for myself, would be more fruitful, you know, not just to give out that list. And it might be things that are part of the will of God, you know. But that thanksgiving, that understanding of who God is before you just rush off and give me a this and give me a that, you know. It might not be a bad idea if you and I, before we start praying, take like 15 seconds and just don't say anything. Just like. I remember one time, I told this story. I think it was before the time I preached on music here, but you know, I felt I was legit, right up, prayed up, like Brother Kevin said, the ears. I felt like I was fully ready to go, right? So I go in my bathroom, and I wanted to pray one more time before I left my house. I was reading first, and there was something in the Old Testament where God is like saying, I'm going to kill your mother, I'm going to kill you. It was like a really powerful scripture. And I was like, no. I was like, I thought I was ready to go. But you know what? I just got on my knees, man, and I put my head to the ground. It was sweet to me. It sounds weird, but it was sweet to me. I guess I just confessed and cleaned it up one more time, you know? And... you know, anyway, whatever. I know I'm crazy, right? Finally, the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, throughout his prayer life and his ministry, if you look at Matthew 11:25, not finally for the message, finally for this point, Thanksgiving. Matthew 11:25. Jesus Christ himself, a man of prayer, Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So, the Lord Jesus Christ thanking his heavenly Father and pray. Look at Luke 10:21. A good component of prayer. I'm not preaching, I'm not scolding, I'm not in good enough shape to be scolding tonight. I'm just pointing out what's here. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And finally, with Jesus Christ thanking in John 11:41. So it's all through there. I mean, you could just thanksgiving itself is just a study, you know. Just that alone. John 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. This is beautiful, actually. And I knew that thou hearest me always. What confidence there. But because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So, you have this pot with the broth. You throw in some thanksgiving. It makes for a good broth there, good soup. Here's another component of prayer that is worth looking at. It's this word called, it only appears one time in the Bible. It's called importunity. Importunity in prayer. And that's a word meaning like pressing, bearing, you know, intensity, you know, importunity. Turn to Luke 22. I think this is where this appears. Trying to move along here. Luke 22:44, I think. Let me see. Oh, no. That's not what I wanted there. I'm sorry. Turn to Luke 11:8. It appears there first. Sorry. Only here, but I got ahead of myself there. Sorry. Luke 11:8. Importunity. Intensity. Bearing. Jesus tells this story. Let's start in verse 5, 11:5. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So this is Jesus teaching on prayer. And what is this? This is him, this is like, you know, as a side note, you know, having children, I believe, teaches you a lot about God. And not having them, you know, you learn a lot about how God feels about you and stuff by having children. And, you know, not one is better than the other if you can or you don't have children. But, you know when my kids get something from me? Importunity. When they, you know, I have a dog. Don't get one. You know. Yeah, he's with us a year now. Don't get one. I'm not an animal lover. I mean, now that he's here, don't take away my dog. You know. But why do I have a dog? Importunity. My daughter just kept, Daddy the dog, Daddy the dog, Daddy the dog. And you know what? We have a dog. So there's a teaching here that Jesus is trying to teach. You know what? The prayers of God's people that got jobs done, there was like an intensity to those prayers. Not just the, you know, Lord, you know, save Aunt Susie and Billy and, you know, help me to get a good bagel tomorrow morning, you know. But the prayers of God's people that really grabbed hold of God, you know, those are importunate. There's a bearing, you know. And it's a work. It's definitely a work, you know. Abraham understood this. Look at Genesis 18. Abraham is a great man of God. I mean, so many lessons there. He was something else. A guy that felt that if his son was killed, that God would raise him from the dead. When I got a hold of that, that's faith, boy. God said, you know, your son is going to be a great nation. Then the next day says, oh, go up and kill your son. And Abraham said, all right. You raise him from the dead, no problem. It's all good, you know. That's some faith. But anyway, Genesis 18. This is, I'm not going to read all of this. Trying to look at the time. But this is the dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, importunity. Abraham recognized that, you know, God is going to destroy this city, and he's concerned about Lot. And Genesis 18:23. And Abraham's reasoning with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner. He's telling God, this is a great story, to slay the righteous with the wicked. He's telling God what he already knows, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now, if Abraham didn't have importunity, he would have let it go from there, and, you know, I guess Lot would have been destroyed. So, but Abraham knows that that's not going to be good enough. So he goes 28, Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city. So 29, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said, look at 30, unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he goes on and on. Some of you know this story. But my point is just that Abraham would not let this thing go. Abraham, you know, grabbed that leg of God in prayer, man, and he just would not let it go. That's importunity. And that is an aspect of prayer. That is an aspect of prayer to get, you know, things done. You know, look at this one. This is an interesting story. Moses, look at Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9. Verses 13, 14. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but this is pretty amazing. Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's kind of like rehearsing some of the things that went on in the past, you know, when God was going to kill them, and Moses, you know, acted as an intercessor like Christ, you know, to stop God's hand from doing that. And he's rehearsing some of what went on. 9:13, this is Moses talking. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, this is Moses talking, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. And look at 9:24 and 26, same chapter there. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord said he would destroy you. And I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance. And on and on. But look at the 14 again. This is an amazing truth to me. Think about this. I don't know if this happened. God tells Moses, when they were dealing about Israel, let me alone. So I kind of have this vision, daydream, remember I said, of like, you know, Moses tackles God and he's wrestling with him and praying. God's like, I'm going to, and he's like trying to throw. But this is Moses importunate. This is Moses, his love for his people and his passion that in prayer he wrestled with God over these people. And just the fact that God would say, leave me alone, meant that Moses was on his hands and knees interceding for his people. That's importunity. That's passion, you know? And that's the kind of prayer that gets jobs done, you know? That's an ingredient of prayer. Jesus said so himself about the friend, lend me three loaves, you know? So that's an amazing thing. Jacob also, in Genesis 32, knew of this importunity, this pressing, this bearing in prayer. Genesis 32. Look at 24 through 29. This is a famous story about Jacob. When he has this encounter. And I lost my place there. All right, 24 through 29. Am I there? No, I'm in Exodus. That's why I don't see it. Okay. Yeah. I knew that was coming. Payback, right? Payback. Okay. Here we go. Genesis 32, 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. So whoever he's wrestling with at this point, the guy sees that he's not prevailing against Jacob. So Jacob, he has to do something. Bam, he does something to his leg. That's how strong Jacob was in whatever sense this is. And it's more than physical, I feel. And his thigh, hollow out of Jacob's, and the hollow out of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. So the guy says to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob, he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So, whatever all the ramifications of this little story are, one thing's for sure, Jacob wrestled with this being, and he wouldn't let him go till he got a blessing. So this is I use this as just a portrait of what we're speaking about, this ingredient to prayer, importunity, this do we pray, have I prayed so fervently that, you know, didn't give up till I got what I wanted. That's an element of prayer. The prayers that have gotten things done aren't just this casual, you know, thank you for this day, you know, let me have a good trip, and I hope I get a nice pizza, but really powerful, really passionate. That's an element of prayer. And finally, once again, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, was there ever an example of, I mean, this is so high and holy and, you know, I dare not even speak about it. But as we said before once, the book of Luke portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the man. You know, the Christmas story, the humanity of Christ. The book of Luke is the human Christ. And you find more evidence, I can't find the right word, more times Jesus praying in the book of Luke than in the other four Gospels. This is because this is the human Christ. This is showing you and I the need for prayer, that men need always to pray, right, and not to faint. But look, this is unbelievable. Look at Luke 22. Importunity. That's intensity. I'm holding back on my weightlifting bodybuilding illustrations about intensity. I'm doing good. Don't want to get carnal. But I love that. I mean, you know, I don't like to work out and leave the gym like whistling as I go. I want to leave like, you know, like battered, beaten. That's a good workout, you know. When you feel like you're going to throw up, that's a good sign. That's what I'm looking for. That's how I like to do. That's how we do. Anyway, Luke 22:32. Okay, here we go. This is very high, very holy. But I have prayed for thee, Jesus speaking, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready, this is Peter, to go with thee both into prison and to death. And of course, Peter denies him, and so forth and so on. And in verse 40, he encourages them again, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeling down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And this is summed up in a nutshell. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. I mean, Mueller, Spurgeon, all of these guys, you know, there's the Lord Jesus Christ with that importunate, that intense prayer to such a degree that his sweat appeared as to be blood falling to the ground. I mean, I remember Pastor Mel saying medically that was possible. I don't know. I can't prove that. I can't disprove that. But the concept is still there. I mean, did he literally, you know, sweat blood? I never really studied and dissected it, and I'm not going to do that now, but importunity in prayer. That's intensity right there. That's the epitome of intensity in prayer. All right. We got another one to put on the soup, in the soup. Here's another one on prayer, a component of prayer, aspect. I'm not telling you what you should do. My life needs too much polishing up to be telling you, you should this. No. I'm just quoting scripture. I'm just sharing. Confession in prayer. That should be like a no-brainer, you know, confession. But, you know, too many times I've come to the throne, you know, I've come to God in prayer, and again, Lord, need this, need that, got to get this done, confession. I mean, before, you know, you and I can get anything done, before we can have a clear communication, I'm married, so I know. When mama's not happy, you better get to confession, you know, get to confession, clean everything up, say your sorries, give your hugs, clean it all up, and then we can keep moving, because otherwise nothing's getting done. I'm no dummy. I have here a little note, I just kind of made this up. Confession is preparation for communication. So, I don't know if you like that, but, I mean, you know. Before you can communicate right with God, you know, there needs to be, you know, clean up the shop, you know. Interesting, look at Leviticus 5:5. Even in the Old Testament, you know, religion, they had religion, we have relationship. There's a big difference, you know. You know, Dr. Ruckman said, I think it's a pretty good quote, you know, he's kooky in a lot of ways, but you know, he said, most of the religions are trying to get you back on this side of Calvary. In other words, you have the cross, right? You know, relationship with God through Jesus Christ, relationship. And then you have religion. The Jews had religion. You know, if God wanted religion, why would he have sought to another? That's like the book of Hebrews. If this was good here, everything that they had, the length of their hair, I'm rambling on, the cutting of the beard, and the length of the clothes, and notice all religions, they have a dress code, they have a hair length, they have certain ways. That's this side of Calvary. That's this side. That God started with that, and then he went to relationship. You know? And I kind of laugh at when, this is not part of my message, but when we as Christians kind of like, well, your hair should be a... No. That's not Bible. I mean, don't get me wrong. You know, you should dress appropriately. You should, but we don't have a dress code. We have, you know, let you and God sort out the length of your hair. And the more you get to know him, the better that's going to look. That's how it is, you know? But anyway, even in the law, there was confession. Look at Leviticus 5:5. I found this interesting. You know, they had the sacrificing of the animals and the blood and the bulls and all of that stuff. Look at 5:5, Leviticus 5:5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. So that, I find that kind of interesting, that even in the Old Testament, there was some confession that the Jews had to do, you know? Confession and prayer will always be linked together in some way, shape, or form, just like Thanksgiving. These are the components of prayer. Look at Psalm 66:18. Confession. I said it before, you know, like I've come with my shopping lists and, you know, I kind of try to start out with confession because I know that without that, nothing else gets done. Psalm 66, verse 18. This is an amazing, simple verse. But look at that. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I mean, you know, I'm no way near what I ought to be. But I know that if I'm going to proceed with God, that you need to clean up the shop. You need to clean up the shop first. And then you can, you know, proceed and get going. Daniel, again, Daniel had confession attached to his prayer. Look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verses 3 through 5. Confession. The components of prayer. Letting the Bible speak for itself. Daniel 9, 3 through 5. These are great men of God. You know, these guys, they knew how to get a hold of God. So we look at their prayer life and you can learn something. I can learn something. Daniel 9, 3 through 5. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So Daniel understood this concept of confession in prayer. Look at 1 Chronicles 6, Solomon. For some of us, this is like old stuff, you know. This is, and that's okay. I remember Pastor Pat once said this. This is a good analogy. He said, you know what happens when you become an older Christian? You relinquish the right to get new food. You relinquish, you know, those of us that have been around the block a few times, you know, spiritually, you know, it's kind of like in the animal kingdom. You know, in the animal kingdom, the little animals, you know, mom gets the food, the hunter, you know, whatever. However that goes, they go out and get the food, and they bring it to the older ones, they get their own food. And that's a beautiful portrait of you and I that have been saved for a while. You know, Brother Eddie, Brother Ken, you guys get your own food. And you do, you know, and that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing about this church, or a good Bible-believing church. We're going to teach you how to get your own food. And then you're going to get to a point where you can give food to others. So that's the progression of things. So it's a beautiful thing. I told somebody on Sunday, I said, this church is a school. This church is a school. You don't need to go to Bible school. This church is a school. You know, and that's a beautiful thing, you know. This is, you know, I'm a carpenter, you know. This church is a school. It's a beautiful thing. Anyway, 1 Chronicles 6, confession, 24 and 25. This is Solomon praying. Am I there? No, that's not it. I don't know if it was second. Let me try that. That's two mistakes, Brother Kevin. I know you're keeping count there, brother. I'm confessing. Hey? I'm glad you're listening, brother. Thanks a lot. Good looking out. Okay, I think this is it. 2 Chronicles 6, 24-25. At least it wasn't Chronicles somewhere. Okay. 2 Chronicles 6, 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee. I think that's a great lesson real quick that, you know, God doesn't deal out the... God lets the enemy, you know, God doesn't... He'll let the enemy do it, you know. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray, and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. Confession Solomon speaks of. David, of course, many, many times. Look at Psalms 32. Many, many times throughout the book of Psalms. So this is just one or two. Confession, a component of prayer. 32, 5, and 6. That's one good thing about David. He was not afraid to admit when he had done wrong before God. Unlike Saul, as Brother Kevin said, you know, Saul said, all right, I messed up, but, you know, make me look good right here. You know, photo op. We'll talk about this later, you know. But David was quick to, you know, 32, 5, and 6. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So that's just a beautiful thing, you know, that, and that we have that privilege, you know. If confession was a card, I whip that card out, you know. I use that card. That's a great card to have. To have restored fellowship instantly with God? I mean, I don't use it like I should, but that's a great card to have. You know what I mean? In the Old Testament, it wasn't so easy. But you and I that are saved have that privilege that we can get communication restored. Boom. It's like fussing with your computer and you're trying to get online. You know, it's frustrating sometimes. Boom. Right there in seconds. You can be back. You can be back on communication with God. Confession. Look at the model prayer, Matthew 6. If this wasn't a component of prayer, it wouldn't be in this. Jesus is teaching the disciples about prayer. And this is what many call the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer, as we know, is John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. You know, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. I think I'm making good time, Brother Kevin. I'm rounding it down, sort of. Okay, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Look at this. This is a model prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We all know this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's confession. There's an asking of forgiveness in this model prayer. So it's a component of prayer. For confession. And, you know, it can never be overemphasized. Let's turn to 1 John 1, 9. This beautiful privilege that you and I as children of God, not the unsaved, but those that have called on the name of the Lord, that know the Lord as their Savior. 1 John 1, 9. This is a great privilege that is ours, a great feature that we have as part of our salvation. 1 John 1, 9. Well, I'll read verse 8. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just thought about that. That's a two for one. You confess your sins, that's one, and he's given you two. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you give one, he's given you two. It's not bad. That's not bad. So confession, you know, a great component of prayer. And finally, there are hindrances to prayer. You know, I think sometimes, you know, particularly the unsaved, you know, they hear preachers preach and say, you know, ask and it shall be given, and just ask, you know. And well, you know, I asked for a Hummer, I didn't get it. I asked for Escalade. You know, there are things about prayer that hinder prayer. I mean, first of all, you have to pray in the will of God to get your prayers answered. So it's not just ask, but you know, it's a good thing. But there are hindrances to prayer. And right with confession is unconfessed sin. I mean, that's a no-brainer, but that's a hindrance to prayer. You know, You could have the importunity, the intensity. You could have the thanksgiving, but, you know, unconfessed sin is going to hinder prayer. We don't need to belabor that. That's a no-brainer. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, you know, there needs to be a cleansing before, you know. I just thought of that analogy of the priest, you know. Part of that Old Testament and that priesthood is showing worship what it's like. And when the priest came to worship, the first thing he did was wash. He washed. So that's teaching you and I something about worship, approaching God. There must be a washing. So unconfessed sin is obviously a hindrance to prayer. 1 Peter 3:7, you know, faulty marital relationships. If something between a wife and a husband is not what it ought to be, that is, the Bible says right here that your prayers would be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. Winding it down here. The first time I'll ever be maybe on time. 1 Peter, look at this. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, you know, there is something here. It appears to me that when the husband doesn't give the honor to his wife, it kind of like boggles up the prayer, and the prayer gets hindered. It appears to me that it's the honoring, particularly, that hinders the prayer. I could be wrong. It could be more than that, but it appears that here, you know, what little English I know, that if you dissect it the grammar and stuff, but it appears that, you know, you have to give the honor, it says, that your prayers be not hindered. So the husband is to give, you know, the wife, and honor, among many things, is to highly esteem, to respect, to dignify, to glorify. So that respect, that honor, it appears that that is in direct proportion to prayers being hindered. So unconfessed sin is a hindrance. The marital relationship, that's a hindrance. It can be. And finally, as we wind down, as I've been saying for the past 10 minutes, there are spiritual hindrances to prayer. You know, I thought about this as you build your message, you start to think more, and you start to, and it's beautiful. Amen, brother? I mean, when you prepare a message, it works on you good, you know? It just gets you thinking and gets you meditating on Scripture, and, you know, it's good, you know? And, there are spiritual interferences with prayer, you know? You know, in warfare, I have this little note here, part of warfare is intercepting messages. You know, think about warfare, you know. You know, if a commander, he transmits a message that a bomb is going to blow up and you guys need to know about it, he sends out that message, right? And then the enemy tries to intercept that message so that they don't know that, you know, if Pearl Harbor, if they had known that that was going to happen, you know, they could have intercepted that and maybe avoided that, a tragedy. But warfare is, part of warfare is messages going back and forth. You know, and the one side, they send out a message, and the enemy tries to intercept that. But think about prayer in that light. You know, I thought about it. You know, I'm crazy. Indulge me for 2 minutes. You know, I thought about things like, you know, where is Satan? You know, Satan is not omnipresent. That's a biblical fact. Satan can't be at two places at one time. He's a created being. He appears in one place at one time. I wonder where he is on a Sunday morning. Really? You know, like, out of all the places he could be, I mean, I theorize maybe he's at a really hot, good church. Maybe he focuses attention on places where the gospel is flourishing. And what does he do? He sets his troops. You know, you've seen those movies. You know, they line up the men, oh, left, right, right, and they all get down in the trench and they all, you know. you think I'm crazy. I mean, look at this. You think I'm crazy? Well, prayer is part of warfare, right? Ephesians 6. Winding it down here. But hindrances to prayer. This is another aspect. Ephesians 6. It's interesting in this gospel armor that this thing is mentioned. You know, there's a sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon. That's an interesting thought. The Bible is the only weapon. The other things are for defensive purposes, right? The helmet, the breastplate. But the sword is the weapon. You know, wars are won by who's got the best weapon. So if we started out in 1611 with one perfect weapon, and now 400 years later we've got 200 weapons, I wonder what happened. Is somebody interested in the weapon? Think about it. When the 1611 reigned supreme for 200 years, there was only one weapon. Now we have 200 weapons, English Bibles. I wonder. You know, if everyone in the world had nukes, then we'd all be equal. But the one who has the nukes and no one else has it, they're definitely the winner. So when Christendom had the 1611 only, we were the only one. We were the winner. Now there's 200 of us. 200 or more Bibles. So that has nothing to do with prayer, but it makes you think about it. You know, if you want to trivialize which Bible, think about it. There used to be one Bible that used to reign supreme. Now there's 200 of them. I wonder, what does that mean? Somebody wanted to duplicate the weapon. Anyway, prayer is in here. Look at 6:18. Ephesians 6:18, right? We know this one. Excuse me, have a cold. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. There's that importunity a little bit, and supplication for all saints. So prayer is a part of the warfare. But there are hindrances to prayer. Like we said, unconfessed sin, marital relations amongst others. And, you know, God uses his word to communicate with us. But the Bible says that there are hindrances to that. Look at, you know this, look at Mark 4. I'm in a botched up way of making my point. When God communicates with you, somebody tries to interfere with that. Like I was saying, I wonder where Satan is on a Sunday morning. He's probably maybe at the place where, you know, the word of God is the strongest and the word is being delivered with power, and that's probably where he is, or at least his emphasis is. It would make sense. He's not at a watered-down church with 300 Bibles and just waving their hands, Jesus, Jesus. That kind of worship is going to do very little for you when you're burying a loved one, that Jesus, Jesus. But you know what's going to get you through is that kind of like, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That kind of church that gets you to know those words, that's effectual. Not this cheese. There's thousands of church people going Jesus like this on a Sunday morning. That's going to get you the parking lot at best. And after that, you're going to be mowed down. Anyway, this is what happens to the word. Like, think about Sunday morning. Mark 4, 3 through 15. Again, everybody's there waiting for me. And then I'll show you what happens to our prayer sometime. Hindrances to prayer. All right. I'm at Mark. Here we go. You know this one. Jesus is speaking. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air, interesting that it's fowls, that's another study, of the air came and devoured it up. So the birds came and ate some of the seed. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. And so on with the different seeds, right? So some gave fruit in verse 8, and some fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. So he explains what this parable is. The disciples are like, what's this story about? Look at 14. The sower soweth the word. This is old-fashioned stuff. But this is amazing. When you think, you know, we come on Sunday, right? I do it. We come on Sunday, good to see brother so-and-so, hug brother Eddie, slap brother Kevin on the back, you know. But I don't realize, I forget that something's going on. You know, something's going on. The word is going out, right? That's the sower. But the birds are out there too. And they're waiting to... This activity that goes on here on a Sunday morning, we don't, you know, we don't like, it's scary to think about it. We don't think about it that way, but, you know, hindrances to prayer. God's given his word out, but that word doesn't always land. That word doesn't land. Look what happens. So and so with the word, 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard who? Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. What's he doing on a Sunday morning? I'm not saying he's at First Bible. Maybe he has been. I know he's crazy, but maybe he has, maybe he hasn't. But somewhere in this world, I would think that he's trying to get rid of the word that's being sown where it's effectual. So God is trying to communicate to you and I through his word. And Satan's got his men in the ring. Bam! The word flies out. Bam! Satan's minions, they try to shoot the word out of the sky. Now, how about you communicating to God? What happens there? There are hindrances to prayer. This may surprise you. So Satan is intercepting the word from God. How about your words to God? Look at Daniel 10:5. Some of you may know this. This is an amazing truth. Hindrance to prayer. Sometimes we wonder why our prayers don't get answered. There's a little more to this than meets the eye. Look at Daniel 10:5, and I'm going to say it again. I was going to say I'm winding it down. Daniel 10:5. This is amazing. Daniel sees this individual. Remember, hindrances to prayer. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. This is some dude. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Almost kind of reminds you of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, but this is not him. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So he falls down, 8 and 9, I'm speeding that up there. He falls to the ground. And verse 10, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. Gets him to stand up. Look at verse 12. Then he said unto me, this being says to Daniel, fear not, Daniel. Hindrances to prayer. I hope you'll get this. I hope it comes together. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So this being tells Daniel, the day you spoke words to God in prayer, they got heard. Boom. That's what he says. Hindrances to prayer. There's a little bit more to this than meets the eye. So he goes on to talk. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this guy speaking, whoever, whatever this is, this is an angel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And he explains to him about the vision in the latter days. And I'm going down in the chapter. Look at 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So, this is an interesting, I thought there was a little more there, that's why I paused for a second. But did you get that? He's saying, Daniel prayed about something. And this angel appears to him and says, Daniel, the day that you spoke these words, they were heard. But 21 days, I was battling the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And Michael, not Michael in the back, Michael, look at verse 13, one of the chief princes came to help me. So you're saying, what in the world? This angel is telling Daniel that you prayed and it was heard immediately, but it took me 21 days to come back to you with a response because on the way back, I battle with this prince of the kingdom of Persia. You say to yourself, well, who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, let's just use a little deductive reasoning. This guy here looks like brass. His voice is like thunders of water. He's friends with Michael. There's only two angels named by name in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. This dude is an angel. And one angel killed, I think it was 186,000 men in the Old Testament. So when he says, I was battling the prince of kingdom of Persia, he's not talking about a guy with 22-inch arms. He's battling a being in outer space. And that's why the answer to the prayer could not come immediately. It's deductive reasoning here. He's not talking about he's battling flesh and blood here. Daniel's prayer went up and was heard immediately, but the answer to prayer took time because there was a battle in the atmosphere, and then he could not come down with the answer, and he even needed Michael to help him in that battle. Now, Satan is not known as a king. I think it does say king of pride, but he is known as the blank of the power of the air. Satan is known as a prince. And there's no reference to my knowledge of any human prince of the kingdom of Persia. This guy was dealing with a supernatural being. And that's why it took him 21 days to come down with the answer. So there are hindrances to prayer, you know. And when God speaks the word, there are beings that come and try to snatch the word. You ever think about this? Maybe we talked about this, brother, but millions of people for hundreds of years has been singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And not a one of them know about being born again. Like, how could you? One of America's most beloved hymns, you know, Christmas songs. And yet, so what does that tell you? There's something more that meets the eye that blinds people to the truth of the Word of God. How could you, you know, the term born again is 400 years old. Dinosaur, the word dinosaur is younger than that. That's why the word dinosaur is not, the term born again was in the King James Bible, 1611. So in 2011, that's a 400-year-old phrase. Think about it, it's amazing. But anyway, I'm rambling on. There are hindrances to prayer. And some of our prayers don't get answered right away because there are other forces at work. Lastly, real quick, the unsaved condition, obviously, is the greatest hindrance to prayer, not being a child of God. The Bible makes that clear and plain. John 9:31, real quick, let's turn there, and that's going to be it. Still a little longer than I thought it was going to be, but John 9:31. This is a great truth. This woman, I think, is speaking. Is it a woman or a man? I'm not sure. But it doesn't matter, but it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So the Bible makes that clear and plain. That's true. God heareth not sinners. God doesn't answer the prayers of the unsaved, those that do not know Christ as their Savior. That's a biblical truth. And that might sound cruel, but, you know, it's sort of like, I don't answer the requests of the neighbor's kids. That's basically it. I mean, I deal with my kids. Those are the kids that I brought forth, and those are my kids, and I hear the petitions of my kids. And God doesn't answer the prayers of the neighbor's kids. So the idea is to become one of his, you know, through Jesus Christ. And God does answer the prayers of his children. All right, so the aspects of prayer, four of many. I'm going to wrap up with that, and I hope that was a blessing to you. Thank you. I'm going to just close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, Lord, for your word. Thank you for letting us open it, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would bless your word, not my words. I know you can't do that. And I hope, Father, that it was somewhat pleasing to thee. And Father, get us home safely and watch everyone as they go about the rest of the week, Father. We just thank you for this evening, this church, this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.